All right, so this is week 2 for our lectures on 1 Thessalonians. This week's title is called, You Wait for the Sun. And we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And if you just want to camp out there in your Bibles, that's obviously where we're going to be the whole time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, tying in last week's class with this week's class, there's one theme, which is the marks of election in the Thessalonian church. So last week's title was called, We Know God Has Chosen You. And that title reflected a near direct quotation from verse 4 there in 1 Thessalonians. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So what we saw is that Paul and his missionary companions had an assurance that the Thessalonians were indeed elect because of how they responded to the Word of God, to the preaching. And so we saw four marks of their election highlighted last week, which we're just going to compile this list as we go along because there's 10 marks altogether. So mark number 1 is found in verse 3. Says that they had a work of faith. So, mark number 1 they had a work of faith. And if you remember, we talked about this last week, means they did not have a naked faith, they did not have a bare faith that was separated from works. They lived up to those warnings in James 2, and their faith was adorned with beautiful living, with holy living, and good works was the fruit of their authentic faith. So that was from verse 3. Mark number 2 that we saw from last week was that they had a labor of love. Same verse number 3. Sorry. Labor of love. And if you remember, that word labor was different from the word work from the previous verse. It was kapos in the Greek, and it meant a beating or toil or intense trouble. And so the Thessalonians cultivated love for the church and others despite personal severe hardships and persecution and affliction from outsiders. So this love was in spite of the fact that it was very difficult. Remember we quoted Calvin, which he said that experientially, all of us know that whenever we love somebody, it is very laborious. And in the Thessalonian church, it was especially no different since they had the enemy of the world on top of their flesh and Satan. So that was the second mark that we saw last week. The third mark that we saw last week is that the Thessalonians had a steadfastness of hope. Also from verse 3, a steadfastness of hope. And so we see that this tops off those three graces, those three greatest of graces found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But of course, the Thessalonians needed hope because of the circumstances that they found themselves in. They were not reeds shaking in the wind. Rather, they were boulders enduring the storm. So despite their undeveloped eschatology and the universal hatred of Christianity in the Roman world, not to mention the overwhelming pagan culture that they lived in, their hope was unmoving in Christ. That's what Paul recognized in verse 3 in the opening part of this letter. Now the fourth mark that we saw, and the final mark we saw last week, was in verses 4 through 5. Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." So, mark number 4 was that they truly received the gospel. They didn't receive it in word only, they received it in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So they truly received the gospel. And that is in verses 4 through 5. While these missionaries were preaching God's word with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit superintended their words so it came with a certain end, which was full conviction on the part of the Thessalonians. So that combination always and invincibly has an effect. When the Spirit is present, He effectually works in the soul by, this is what the shorter catechism says, by enlightening the mind with the knowledge of Christ, by renewing the will, and by persuading and enabling the person to embrace Jesus Christ. And this was seen in the Thessalonians by Paul and his companions because they acted with full conviction after the word was given to them. The Thessalonians readily and eagerly submitted to God's word. As Matthew Henry says, quote, "It did not merely tickle their ear and please their fancy. It did not merely fill their heads with notions and amuse their minds for a while, but it affected their hearts. A divine power went along with it for convicting their consciences and amending their lives." And so there was an immediate fruit that the Thessalonians had after they received the word. And this was so immediate that it was visible and tangible for all to see. Now today, we're going to see the remaining six marks of election that Paul and his companions saw exhibited in the Thessalonian church. So these marks, as we move through to the end of chapter 1, verse 10 is the climax of these marks. The ultimate mark of election being that they waited for the Son. They longed for Jesus. That's why we have our title. Paul is saying, why do I know you're elect, Thessalonian church? Because you wait for the Son. So our big idea, so this big idea encompasses both last week and this week, that the ultimate mark of election is a longing for the Son. The ultimate mark of election is a longing for the Son. Alright, so we're going to pick up in verse 6, and this is the fifth mark of the Thessalonians' election, that they imitated the Lord. Verse 6 says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." So mark 5 is that they imitated the Lord. Dude, we need to get some more chalk up here. It's like all nubs. So that word for imitators there in verse 6 is from the Greek mimetes. It's where we get the word mimic. So imitators is where we get the word mimic. The Thessalonians mimicked or imitated the apostles and, more importantly, the Lord. And this was to their credit. It was a mark of their election, in fact. In fact, if you bump up against Christians who aren't imitating the Lord in any way, that's actually a mark of reprobation, not of election. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So a failure to imitate Paul or any of the other apostles is a failure to imitate Christ. And a failure to imitate Christ evidences forth reprobation, because that is what we've been saved for. That's what we've been saved for, that we might be conformed to the image of the Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You gotta get this. We have not been predestinated simply or merely that we could escape hell, or merely so that we could be in paradise. We've been predestinated so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformity to the image of Christ is the final destination, not merely being saved from the flames of hell. Jesus is the ultimate prize. And if that is not our view on Christianity, then we need to readjust our view. Jesus is the ultimate prize. Therefore, this command to imitate or mimic those that are mature in the faith is found literally everywhere in Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. That's pretty arrogant. How would you like to, pastor, get up on Sunday morning, imitate me? But that's what Paul said. Brothers, imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Likewise, James chapter 5, verse 10 says this, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, when we're reading the Old Testament, and you read about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and all those men suffered for the name of Christ. And we should look at their lives and we should think example. That's an example for me to walk after. And that's a mark of election. It's imitation of those who are more mature in the faith who have gone before us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, that's eagerness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. God gave us leaders that we could ultimately hold their lives up to Scripture and look at their lives and say, that's how I want to pattern my life after. And this is exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. They were imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were mimicking them in a good way, not in a mindless, parroting way, but in a holy way. And this was ultimately imitating Christ Himself. This was a critical mark that the Thessalonians displayed that gave Paul and his company confidence in their election. All right, the sixth mark of their election is in the last part of verse 6, is they had a joy despite affliction. Verse 6 says, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Mark 6, they had joy despite affliction. Now here, all these thoughts, it's kind of hard to break it up like this sometimes, because all these thoughts flow together. So the end of verse 6 flows with the first part of verse 6. Here Paul explicitly describes the way in which the Thessalonians had mimicked or imitated the leadership. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So Calvin here just nails it with one sentence as to why this is such a mark of election. He says this, nothing is more at variance with our natural disposition than to rejoice in our affliction. One more time. Nothing is more at variance with our natural disposition than to rejoice in our afflictions. You ever consider just how insane the world thought the apostles were? Think about Acts chapter 5. Remember, they were summoned by the Jewish authorities. They came in, they went to jail. The angel let them out in the middle of the night, Peter. They went to the jail in the morning, they couldn't find them. The authorities said, well, those guys that you put in jail, they're preaching in the square. So they summoned them back in, they brought them in, they spoke to them. In verses 40 through 42 in Acts chapter 5, it says this, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them. Now, I've been beat up before, but I don't think the same type of beating that the apostles suffered from here. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Not crying, not weeping. You get this picture, like, after they're leaving, they're like running and like kicking their heels up in the air. They're rejoicing that they got beat. And so then every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The apostles rejoiced in their affliction. They were singing while they were bleeding. And this is what the Thessalonians were doing also. Macedonia, remember, that country where Thessalonica was the capital, was completely hostile towards the gospel. Up here is where Thessalonica was. That country in Macedonia was completely hostile towards the gospel. Paul recounts this hostility in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says this, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. And remember from last week, right after the church was conceived, Paul and Silas left in the middle of the night because that uproar happened in the city where they drugged Jason to the city square and they charged him and he ended up paying a bond and getting out. Immediately the church was under persecution. And Paul confirms this in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. So the Thessalonians were getting their same share of affliction, and yet what was their response? They had true joy in the Holy Spirit. True joy. And this type of joy is entirely supernatural. You cannot white knuckle this type of joy because you will fail. It might last for a little while. Nobody can rejoice in their suffering unless the Holy Spirit is communicating His love and peace to their soul. There's a monument to this not every Sunday because we don't sing the song every Sunday, but you remember Horatio Gates Spafford. Anybody know what song he wrote? Horatio Gates Spafford. Spafford. What's that? It is well with my soul. Exactly. He wrote, it is well with my soul. And he could not have written that song unless the Holy Spirit gave him joy. Remember, his children crossed the Atlantic Ocean on their way to England so they could meet up with Moody in order to do an evangelistic campaign. And all four of his daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, died. His wife alone was saved, and then he wrote that song. And the reason why he could write that song is because he had joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of his affliction. And this supernatural joy is what the Thessalonians had. And this was a true mark of their election. Mark number 7. Mark Mark number 7, found in verse 7, is that they became examples. Verse 7 says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. They became examples. Now, this imitation that the Thessalonians had, that they were practicing, it gained an audience. Their lives were so completely transformed that now that they were a pattern for others to follow. So that word example in the Greek is tupos. You'll immediately recognize it. Tupos. They became a type or a pattern for others to follow. They became a pattern for believers in Macedonia and Achaia to look to and copy. So up here, up there, is Macedonia, and down here is Achaia. So a pretty big region going all right in here, and they became an example for that. Corinth is down here. Philippi, somewhere up there. Close to up there. So they became an example for all the Christians in that region. And this was no small region, of course. Paul later calls attention to the great example that they were. Now, this is the nice thing. Once you start tracing the different cities and the different missionary journeys in the New Testament, you'll see that there's just a really nice, congruent way in which they all fit together. Because Paul mentions these other churches in other letters. So Paul mentions the fact that the Thessalonians were a great example once he gets down here to Corinth. And then once he leaves again, he writes a letter from, I don't know, from Jerusalem or whatever, back to Corinth. And he mentions the Thessalonians in his letter. This is what he says. We want you to know, brothers from Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What a commendation from the Apostle Paul. Look at brothers in Corinth. How much of an example in godliness your brothers in Thessalonica are. They wanted to give, and they begged us to give. So this was also a mark of their election, that they became an example to the entire church at this point of their godliness and holiness. Mark number 8. Mark number 8 is that they proclaimed the Word of God. Mark number 8 was that they proclaimed the Word of God. This is in verses 8 through 9. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you. What that means is that the faith of the Thessalonians had become famous everywhere that Paul went. So remember up here, Thessalonica, so what sea is this? Well, I can't remember what sea this is. I'm not really good at my geography. What's eight? Aegean. Aegean, okay. So Thessalonica was a seaport city. And so boats coming in, boats coming out. Communication coming in, communication coming out. But it also resided on this road up here called the Ignatian Way. And this road right here connected the western and eastern part of the Roman Empire. In fact, once it got to here, then people just boated across and then it started up again. So Thessalonica was strategically located so that there was just a massive amount of influence that this city had. And guess what? As a result, the fame of the Thessalonica's gospel believing spread everywhere. So much so that when Paul went to different parts of the empire, the news beat him. The word of God thundered from Thessalonica with speed and power. In fact, that phrase there sounded forth in verse 8. MacArthur points out that this is only used here in the New Testament this one time, and it means to blast forth or to sound forth intensely. So this proclamation from Thessalonica was so intense that wherever Paul went, he found that he didn't have to tell others about the Thessalonians. For others were already... So when he got down to Corinth, they were already ready to tell him about the faith of the Thessalonians. When he got to Athens, they were ready to tell him about the faith of the Thessalonians. When he went back to Ephesus, that news had spread there as well. J.B. Phillips paraphrases verses 8 and 9 and he says this, quote, he's speaking to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, you have become a sort of sounding board from which the word of the Lord has rung out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere that the story of your faith in God has become known. We find we don't have to tell people about it. They tell us the story of our coming to you. That's pretty incredible. I mean, that's kind of like when Abby Kircher got to England and she met a guy who was listening to our sermons over there in Lancaster or wherever. And she found a guy who was telling her about us back there. I think that's pretty cool. But that's a small little microcosm. This was exploding everywhere in the ancient world. Now this was certainly a mark of election for the Thessalonians. They were not content to merely hear the word, but they violently blasted it forth from their city to all the world. Mark number 9. Found at the end of verse 9. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they turned to God from idols. Now, Thessalonica was not unlike many of these other cities in the ancient world. It was polytheistic and completely chock full of idols. And so the converts of this church were no different from the surrounding culture in that they themselves also worshipped idols previously to becoming a Christian. In fact, these converts were no different from any convert in any culture ever. Before the Holy Spirit effectually works in any heart, we are all under this gross type of idolatry. As Calvin says, we are all, quote, immersed in blindness and madness. That'd be a good title for a sermon, wouldn't it? All are captive to blindness and madness. Come on Sunday for fresh coffee and donuts, 10:15. This verse here gives a very textbook description of what repentance looks like. So repentance is a turning away from idols and a turning to the living and true God. There absolutely cannot be a conversion without repentance. Repentance must occur. And this is what Jesus charged the Apostle Paul when Paul retold his own conversion story. He said this in Acts chapter 26. I'm sending you, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Repentance is nothing short of turning from darkness to the light. It's a complete changing of one's master. And I think for those who grow up in the church who never kind of fall away, obviously that would be the best way to grow up, is grow up in the church under the safety of the church and never fall away. But you never experience, and I'm not saying this is a good thing, but there is a disadvantage. I think we talk sometimes here about the disadvantage or the advantage. If you've never been held captive to sin or in darkness or in the world in that way, you might fail to see what you've been saved from. Which is why in the church, preaching the law is so important. Because for our children in the academy, our children, we're gonna in a couple hours here, our children are gonna be in here, and they're thank God they're under the protection of the church. But you start to grow up and you can start to think, I'm a pretty good person. I've not walked away, I've not been out there, I've not stained myself. And the law is always what all of us need, but especially people in the church. The law is for people in the church, and the gospel is for people in the church. And we need both of those portions in order for us to taste what we might be missing if we haven't been saved from that type of darkness. That was a little side note. But it's just important to know that we need all that type of preaching. So the Thessalonians here, they repented. And they turned away from the kingdom of darkness and they turned to the kingdom of light. And it says that they turned to serve the living and true God. And that word serve there, doulio, it means to serve as a bond slave. To serve. So when they were serving the true and living God, they were putting themselves in the place of a bond slave, which is the most demanding form of servitude. So the Thessalonians were once held captive to slavery by idolatry, and now they were voluntarily saying, now I'm going to be a slave of Christ. Take me, Christ. I'm your slave now. Their gods who were once dead and worthless inventions have now been replaced by the living and true God. So total contrast. Dead, worthless gods, now true and living God. And you have to put yourself in the place of the Thessalonians here, because when they did that, this was no small feat. That type of repentance was not a small thing. They had been raised and educated and brought up in this culture of idolatry, and it was woven through the very fabric of their lives. So much so that to separate from it was to endanger parts of even their own economic status. We saw that in Acts chapter 19, verse 23 through 25, when Demetrius was opposing Paul. And he said, listen, if this Christianity thing takes off, it's going to endanger our trade. So walking away from idolatry had an effect on your economic status. Additionally, to walk away from that type of idolatry and turn to God comes with the consequence, and this still happens today, of alienating friends and dividing family members. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 35. Turning away from this type of idolatry was a sure ticket to persecution and affliction. And yet, this is exactly what the Thessalonians did. Mark number 10, or last Mark. They longed for the sun. They longed for the sun. And here is the ultimate mark of election and our big idea of chapter 1. The ultimate mark of election is a longing for the Son. It's a desperate panting after Jesus. And all of those other marks that come previous to this count for nothing if this mark is not present. These primitive Christians in Thessalonica were Christians that were eagerly waiting for Jesus. Verse 10 says, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is the one whom the Father raised from the dead. Jesus is the one who currently, right now, at this very moment, is interceding for the saints. Currently praying for your success. This is what Romans 8:34 says. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. I think that's fantastic. Jesus, the Son of God, the I am who I am, is currently praying for you right now. This longing for the Son that the Thessalonians had, I think, is best seen by the longing that the psalmist had in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 62, verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. Psalm chapter 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one, or happy is the one, whom you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. What is your good? The nearness of God is my good. What gives you meaning in life? The nearness of God gives me meaning in life. Psalm 84, verses 1 through 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. This is how the Thessalonians longed for Jesus. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. It's not an accident that Paul put that mark last. It is the chief mark of every Christian. Do you long for Jesus? Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now this verse does speak about the wrath of God. And the elect are indeed saved from the terrible wrath of God that this verse promises. So the same name of Jesus that is the very sweetness of life to the Christian will be a name of terrible and dark dread to those who are perishing. The elect are indeed saved from pain and from tears and from sorrow and from every manner of sin, but all these things are nothing if we're not saved to be with Jesus. They're nothing. Those who were elect in Thessalonica understood this. They were waiting on the Son from heaven. They were longing to be united with their Redeemer. And this was the chief mark of their election. Waiting for the Son. They longed for Jesus' final return from heaven, so that the separation that this world affords would finally be destroyed. The cry of their heart was found in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. It says, they were waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. The Thessalonians knew that they were a people that belonged to God. They were a people of God's own possession. They belonged to Him, and they desired above all things to be united to Him in final glory. The final appearing of Jesus was the reason the Thessalonian church excelled in all these other marks. This mark right here was the fuel for all of these. Their passion for Christ. All right, We're going to move into our experimental living section for this lecture. If you're new, experimental living just means we're going to take our lives and try or test our lives, prove our lives against the Scripture, against what we've seen. So we're going to examine ourselves in light of these six marks that we laid out in the text this morning. So basically, we're looking from here down. And of course, when we do this experimental section, this is not meant to create any kind of guilt trips on us. It's meant to provoke us and to think about holiness in our life. So, mark number 5. The Thessalonians imitated the Lord. True believers of God imitate the apostles and Christ. So question, if someone was examining your life, would they be able to say that you imitate the apostles? Would they be able to say that you imitate the apostles? Mark number 6. The Thessalonians had joy in spite of affliction. Those who are elect are able to do that, just like Horatio Spafford was. That does not mean that there's a constant flow of it. It ebbs and flows for sure. But what is the overall aerial view of your life? We don't have that type of joy because we have a power within ourselves to do it, but rather because it's a genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit. So question, do you have joy in your affliction? Is your joy deeper than surface level, or does it vanish when circumstance arises that are contrary to your desires? Do you have joy in your affliction? Mark number 7. The Thessalonians were examples. Could your life be said to be an example to other people, to other Christians? Could you be an example? Could immature believers pattern their life after yours and become stronger? Or would they become shipwrecked? Mark number 8. Thessalonians proclaim the word of God from their life. It sounded forth to all the world. Do you proclaim God's word in your life with both your actions and your words? Is your faith famous in the circles that you run in, or would people be surprised that you're a Christian? Mark number 9. Thessalonians turned to God from idols. Have you turned away from idolatry to serve the living and true God? Has that happened in your life? I believe that it happens in stages for us. We do that immediately when we're saved, and then sanctification is a matter of killing all those idols that still linger. I don't believe our culture is any different entirely from the Thessalonian culture. There are idols in our culture galore. And it's a true challenge to serve God in a place where everything else but God is worshipped. So question, are you fighting off those particular idols that you are attracted to? Are you a bond slave of Christ, willing to be led by the Master in all things? And then lastly, mark number 10. Do you wait for the Son? Do you long for Him? Is Jesus the reason why you get out of bed in the morning? Is Jesus the ache in your bones? Is he the one that's on the horizon that you're running to as hard and fast as you can? Is He the reason why you perform all your actions? And is He the litmus test for all your thoughts? Is He the reason why you came here this morning? Jesus. Is He the reason that when you go to work today, you're going to be cheerful in affliction? Smile. Be kind to people. Share the gospel with them. Is He the reason why you pursue right types of relationships? Is he the glue that holds your friendships together? I want to be friends with this person so I can provoke them to love Jesus more. Have you thought about becoming friends like that before? Do you wait for the Son? All right, so that's where I'm going to end today. If you guys have any questions, I will entertain them for the next 10 minutes or so. What do you have?
Well, I've got page 2 twice.
There you go. Okay. Sorry, there was some printing errors. Really?
And these verses in Thessalonians about affliction are there. It's part of the basis why they train Marines today and special ops the way they train them.
Really?
They put them through affliction so that they can be better trained for war.
Mm-hmm.
It's the basis of Marine Corps training.
Mm-hmm.
Most Marines don't know that today.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's why when I'm talking to a Marine, I ask him, do you strive every day to be the most professional Marine that you can? And if they say yes, even if they're not a Christian, I'll say that you're this close to the kingdom of heaven. Because your doctrine is based on Scripture.
Right. Yeah. Well, shoot, you can't turn to a better source, so I mean... Yeah, I think that joy and affliction thing is especially important because, you know, no matter what culture you're in, I mean, even our culture, so if you consider our three greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we obviously have our own flesh and the devil to contend with very, very regularly. We do have the world to contend with, but we don't contend with the world in the same way that, say, an Iranian Christian deals with the world. Every time you turn on the TV, you're dealing with the world, or turn on a movie, or go outside and see billboards, or talk with people at your place of employment. So we are dealing with that, but, you know, I think I was struck with just the dependence. You cannot, like what Calvin said, nothing is more contrary to our natural disposition than to rejoice in our affliction. Nothing. Maybe you guys can think of something. I can't think of something more contrary to my natural disposition than to rejoice in our suffering. And that's what James says. He says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter trials and tribulations of every kind, knowing, that I'm going to skip to the end, that those things will make you perfect, lacking in nothing.
One of those counterintuitive things like loving your enemies.
Yeah.
Same problem.
Mm-hmm.
Not what we feel like killing in my flesh.
Mm-hmm. And it's so practical too, just to surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's so practical for the single life with roommates. It's practical for marriage. There's many afflictions that we have in marriage, right? Is that fair to say? Am I speaking out of line? Right? Many afflictions. And, you know, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit in those moments to have joy. Now, like I said, this is not white knuckling it. This is not clenching your fists and saying, I think I can. This is surrender to God.
But it's why the doctrines of grace, I think, are so such an important aspect of gaining a sense of hope. But why election is such a means for hope.
Right.
You know, having been in Afghanistan, having been in war, I was in the middle of death every day.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes very horrendous death. So even today, when I encounter death, it brings me back to all those feelings of emotion that I was struggling with for 9 months there.
Mm-hmm.
But it's election. It's knowing that God, that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground.
Right.
Apart from the will of God.
Right.
You know, and even though, you know, you encounter the emotion of loss,
mm-hmm.
doesn't counter the fact that God is involved in that loss.
Right.
God is not outside it.
Right.
God is just part of it.
Right.
And so walking through that, it's easy to allow the death to take you away. But I think that for me is experientially
mm-hmm.
the case that election is able to give you a hope to lift you above even the loss
mm-hmm.
that you experience.
Absolutely. I mean, the Thessalonians were struck with affliction and persecution and death. It says in chapter 4 that some of you have fallen asleep, some of you have died. And the whole theme, if you take an aerial view of chapter 1, remember, verse 3 says, we thank God always for you. Why? Verse 4 and 5. Because God has chosen you. And then all the rest of it is evidences of election. Chapter 1 is about election in 1 Thessalonians 1. And if you don't see that, you're missing the whole theme. It's Paul praising God for their election and then looking at all these marks and rejoicing with them over it and trying to spur them up to further holiness. But the source and the fountain of it, so the fountain is God's grace and election, and all of these are the streams that flow out of it. All right.